I just, for a moment, let me respond to the kind welcome you have given to us. It's good to see so many gathered in under the sound of God's word this evening, and it is a joy to be among you, simply to take the word of God and read from it and say a few things which I hope will be a blessing to the Lord's people here. I am so glad that our brother gave out that opening hymn, number 76. Let us our heads lift up, Jesus will come. Because I hope to get to that thought toward the end of my talk. As I look down, I see a number of familiar faces, but there's someone perhaps we haven't met before, and perhaps it'd be good just if I take a minute to tell you why we're here on this occasion. The reason is that Vancouver has a very special spot in the hearts of my wife and myself, because over 40 years ago, we came together as man and wife in South Main Street Gospel Hall. That was at the end of a series of meetings which Brother David Craig, the late David Craig, and I had, and God gave blessing at that time, and a number of souls were saved. And in the intervening years, we have come back from time to time to renew ties with the Christians here, and so once again, we don't know whether this will be the last time or not, only the Lord knows. But it's great to be able to sing a hymn like this, looking forward to that time when all the redeemed from every kingdom and tribe and tongue and nation will gather around the rainbow circled throne to praise the Lamb and follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. So, bearing that in mind, I would like to read some scriptures with you and follow a very simple line of study, and we're going to start with John chapter 4. John's Gospel chapter 4. Now, this is a very well-known passage. The Lord Jesus meeting the woman at the well, and towards the end of this chapter, the nobleman's son is healed. And sometimes I've spoken on this chapter under two headings. And if you think about it, you'll find they are very appropriate headings. The first one is getting to know Christ better. And the second one, learning to trust Christ more. Now the reason why I take the first one is, this dear woman, Samaritan woman, if you just let your eye drop down to verse 9, Chapter 4, John's Gospel, verse 9. How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. So, the first thing this woman noticed about the man was that he was a Jew, but a Jew with a difference. He could at least be civil and bid you time of day. Generally, the Jews had no dealings whatever with the Samaritans. But in her simplicity, this woman simply said, well, at least there are some decent Jews. At least there is one who can at least speak to us without looking down upon us. and feeling that we are just dirt beneath their feet. So this was the first impression she got. A Jew, but a special Jew. And then, verse 19, the woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. You remember, he said, go and call your husband. She said, I have no husband. Right, said Jesus, I knew that all along, but that doesn't matter to me. I take you as you are. And she said, I perceive that you're not just an ordinary man. You're a special Jew, but you're a very special type of man. Apart from your Jewishness, you're a prophet. You know certain things that very few know about me. You must know me through and through. And then, verse 25, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. You see, the Samaritans were looking forward to the coming Messiah too. And so, not only a Jew, not only a prophet, but now the long waited for Messiah. And then, further, she got to know him. She told the people in the city, and they came out to see him and invited him into their midst. And it says, many, verse 41, many more believed because of his own word. Some believed on account of the word of the woman. But now that Christ has spent time with them, many more believed. And verse 42, they said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, but we have heard him for ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior of the world. Got a little inkling of us here this evening, gathered in the Savior's name, reading the story about herself, looking down the vista of time, not only the Savior of the Jews and of the Samaritans, but the Savior of the world. So I think you will agree I am justified in writing over this section, getting to know Christ better. And if I said no more, I think I have given us something to think about, just to take home and ask the question, is this true in my experience? Do I know the Savior better now than when I first put my trust in him? But now the verses that are on my mind are in the middle of what we have skimmed over. Notice verse 34. Jesus saith unto them, the disciples, that is, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Now we speak of the work that the Lord Jesus accomplished on the cross. Well, that is true. But he ever regarded it as God's work. My work, my great aim is to obey my Father and to finish his work. And then he says to the disciples, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And reapers are needed, and he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye have entered into their labors. Now, we break off the reading here. And the heading I wish to give you for this is, lift up your eyes, look around, spiritually anointed eyes. We see men and women not as learned or unlearned, not as rich as against poor, but we see men and women drifting to eternity's shore. Precious souls that will exist as long as God exists. And there's a great harvest to be reaped. And those like myself need to remember continually, both in places like Vancouver and Beck, in my native north of Ireland, also in Malaysia and Hong Kong, where we have labored. Others have been there before us. Who put the Bible into Chinese? I didn't. But I've reaped the benefit of the labor of others, those who went out in early days, when conditions were torrid indeed, and they gave their lives, literally some of them, in the interests of the Savior and in the spread of the gospel, seeking to win souls for Christ. When we came here, David Craig and I, over 40 years ago, for meetings in Vancouver, we came to an established assembly, South Main Street. Who started it? I didn't start it. But we preached the gospel. God gave the increase. Souls were saved. But then, when I left the north of Ireland, some of my best friends would have deterred me. We didn't fall out at all, but I felt the Lord was calling. And I went forth, I believe, in response to the Lord's call. And the reason was this, that my eyes had been opened to see the need in other lands. And the Lord says, write to us here in this meeting, lift up your eyes, right round about the doors here. There are men and women in great, great need. And if our eyes are anointed as the Lord would have them to be, we are going to see the need that there is. You know, a man who goes into a jungle somewhere, if he is interested in wildlife, birds for example, he will go with his camera and he's looking forever for something on the wing. He might be walking over gold. He wouldn't notice it. But a man who is going looking for gold, birds might be swarming around his head and he wouldn't be interested. And we need to have eyes that are truly opened by the Holy Spirit to see the need of the hour, as the Lord pointed it out to be in this case. Lift up your eyes and look, fields are white already to harvest. Now, it has been pointed out in my hearing, I hadn't thought of it before, but a number of years ago, it was pointed out to me, and it's true, I believe, that when wheat is ripe for harvest, it's golden color. It's not white. Once you see it turning white, the crop is in danger of being lost. You say it's overripe. And as I look back to the days when I was brought up on a farm, that is so. It is something that appealed to me right away. In other words, if we do not act now, it will be too late. Lift up your eyes and look, and not just look, but act on what you see. And try to do something about it. And he said, as far as I'm concerned, my meat is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish the work that he gave me to do. You know, what a man sees can have a profound effect on his life. I'm sure we have all heard of Dr. Bernardo's Hope. Dr. Bernardo was a student, medical student in London. And he had been brought up in very comfortable circumstances. But one night it came into his mind just to go into some of the slum areas in London. And he spoke to a boy one cold, cold night. And he said, "Sonny, why don't you go home?" He said, "I have no hope. I have no hope." He said, "Where are you going to spend the night?" He said, "Would you like to see?" And the boy took him by circuitous route up to a roof. And he saw boys sleeping together to give themselves warmth. And it was on a row of houses built on a hill. And the roof of each house going up the hill was just a little bit higher than the other. And right up against a wall, these boys were lying. Do you know why? Because there was a chimney there. And the heat of the chimney on a frosty night was the only thing they had. No blanket. No night attire. And that moved the heart of Dr. Bernardo. And I don't know about these parts, but anyone, even unconverted people, have heard of Dr. Bernardo's Home. What he sent, what he saw, moved his heart. He had to act. And the Lord says, "Look out and see the fields, white or ready to harvest. Don't stop there. Act. Rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. Snatch them in pity from sin and the grave." Well, now we're going to go to the second one, and that is in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. In chapter 2. Verse 1, "I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." Now you may say, how could I possibly give thanks for Saddam Hussein? How could I possibly give thanks for Hitler? And so on. Well, you can give thanks on behalf of them. You think of the thousands of people in Vancouver who have had 3 good meals today. Have they ever thanked God for it? Not once in their life. And some of them at pensionable age. Well, you and I at least can thank God for his mercy to such people. Possibly only mention God's name in blasphemy. Is God going to shower his blessings on these people and not receive some thanks? Now, I just mentioned that in passing. I want to go on further. It says, verse 8, Paul mentions the need to preach the gospel. God will of all men to be saved, and we've got to preach it. He says, "I'm ordained a preacher." Well, not all can preach. But he says, "I will therefore that the men folk, that masculine, pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, out wrath and doubting of any kind." And then in like manner, the women and so on. But lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. You say, well, what can I do? I can't preach. Maybe young Christian says, I don't have enough experience. Well, here is one thing that you can do, and that is pray to God, but lifting up hands that are clean and pure and holy, and without wrath, without doubting of any kind. You know, you've heard of brethren pray at others. Well, I've always felt that when a person does that, he's not in a very good state of soul. And I think you would bear me out. And God cannot possibly countenance prayer like that. In His great grace, He may answer. That's up to Him. Sometimes godly men have prayed and prayed and prayed, and there seems to be no answer. You cannot dictate to the Lord. It's not like a formula of some kind in algebra. It's not that type of thing. So much praying or so much preaching is sure to bring conversion. Salvation is of the Lord, and He is sovereign. But here is a sovereign command. I will, therefore, writing by inspiration, it is the will of God that the men folk pray everywhere. Pray at home, brethren. Pray in the assembly. Pray when you go to visit someone in hospital. Pray as you drive along the road in the car. You can send just a little SOS up to the Lord. You remember Nehemiah? When the king saw him crestfallen, he said, you're not your usual self. And he said, I prayed to the Lord and answered the king. No time even to get down on his knees. Just sent that little SOS up to the Lord. But it says we are to lift up holy hands. Now, you say, is that figurative or real? With Muslims, they do this literally. I remember on one occasion when we were in Malaysia, we are holidaying very near an army camp. And there was a group of soldiers. It was a passing out ceremony. And of course, Islam is the state religion. And the gathering had to finish off with a blessing from one of the religious leaders. And as he blessed them, what he said, I don't know. It was in Malay or perhaps Arabic. What he said, I don't know, but I did notice all the soldiers standing like this. That's the way they pray, holding out hands, expecting blessing. And at least one can say we should pray with expectant hearts, asking God for blessing, and having hearts that are ready when the blessing comes to give thanks to God. You know, it was Moody, I think, who said, some Christians are like naughty boys on Halloween night. They knock on doors and then run away before the people come to answer. Someone else has said, some people will order the goods but won't go to the key to collect the goods when they arrive. They have been delivered. You have got a docket to say that they're there. But you must go and collect them. And, of course, get a note off to the donor and thank him for dispatching them to you. So all this is embraced in the thought, lifting up holy hands. Would you expect the living God to send blessing into a dirty hand? You know, if you asked me for a lovely new Bible and had hands covered with mud, I don't think I would put the Bible in those dirty hands. I might put it down and say, well, after you've washed your hands, then you can look at it. Lifting up holy hands before the Lord. Now, for the sake of time, we go to the third one, and that is Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Lifting up the eyes, lifting up the hands, and now lifting up the voice. Acts chapter 2. We know this was the day of Pentecost, and Peter is the speaker. The Holy Spirit has come down, and there's great commotion. People are wondering what the problem is. Verse 14, then Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. These are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it's the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and so on. He gave to them an explanation. Now chapter 4, and verse 24, and when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, is who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? Now, the lifting up of the voice is a two-way traffic. Number one, I come, I lift up my voice. And younger brethren, I know perhaps when you start preaching, you are a bit nervous and a bit jittery. But these days, of course, with loudspeakers and all the devices that we have, we thank God for them and would seek to sanctify them for the Master's use. But we should speak in such a way as to be clearly understood, and that is why missionaries go to the trouble of learning a language that the people understand. And that's not easy. Sometimes people ask, how long does it take you to pick up Chinese? Well, you don't pick up Chinese. Someone said, as long as it takes a hen to pick up her living. You're at it all the time. It's a hard, hard slog. Some languages are easier than others. But we have got to make ourselves understood as we sing, make the message clear and plain, Christ receiveth sinful men. Now, Peter had a message to give to these people. They thought it was pandemonium, thought the Christians were drunk. Now Peter says, let me explain it to you. And stage by stage, step by step, he goes forward. And he explains to them, this is a work of God. Pentecost has come. Prophecy has been fulfilled. That Jesus whom you crucified is not only risen again, but he is at God's right hand and has sent the Holy Spirit down. Clear, outstanding theology, asking them to accept it. And how many were saved? You remember 3,000 souls were saved as the result of that sermon. But we not only lift up our voice to men, we lift up our voice to God. And this was in the midst of persecution. The heathen were raging. The people were imagining all kinds of wrong things. And the Christians were being persecuted. Now, what did they do? Did they resist? Did they start protest meetings? Did they get in touch with the local MP, or whatever you call your representatives here? No. They appealed to the highest authority in the universe. They spoke to God. They lifted up their voice in prayer to God. And these two my friends, should always go together. I'm sure in this little assembly you have a gospel meeting, and before the gospel meeting you have a prayer meeting. Sometimes I wonder why we don't have an extra prayer meeting after the gospel meeting to pray for the seed that is sown, that it will fall into good ground. Particularly if there has been a sense of God's presence in the meeting, and perhaps hearts have been touched. And what do you think? If we are not busy, Satan knows what to do to snatch away the good seed of the Word of God, lest they should hear and believe and be converted, be saved, be born again. So shall we remember this one too? We are responsible to lift up our voice. Now that doesn't mean only on the platform. Sometimes you just get an unexpected opportunity and it comes your way. And you can just speak in times of trouble or times of joy. Maybe you can just tell a neighbor, well, we have been praying for you. Your husband is in hospital, we have been praying for him. And sometimes just something like that, of course you must tell the truth. You can't say this if you've not been praying for him. But sometimes just a simple word like that, lifting up the voice and saying, well, on a man-to-man, person-to-person basis. Lifting up the voice and saying, well, on a man-to-man, person-to-person basis. This morning, we read the scriptures and we had prayer and we prayed for your husband and for the family. We neighbors, they're getting on in life like ourselves, most of them. And some of them, from time to time, have ailments, and we can say truthfully to them, from time to time, yes, we've been praying for you, lifting up the voice to men. I don't think it means that it almost must be during a special series of meetings. You may eventually get them to a special series of meetings, but that personal word, maybe 4 or 5 years before, will be the means of softening their hearts and bringing them under the sound of the gospel and seeing them saved. And we go on further down. Luke's Gospel, chapter 21. Luke's Gospel, chapter 21. And this is where I've been heading for and what I want us to think about space. Luke chapter 21. And let's look at verse 19. In your patience possess ye your souls. When ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter therein. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But we Christians, of course, are waiting for the coming of the Lord. But in verse 25, there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And then he spoke a parable which I'll allow you to read for yourself. Lift up your head, for your redemption draweth nigh. Now, what was the what did the hymn say? Let us our heads lift up. Jesus will come. So I wish us to look around just a little bit and think of the world as it is. We see what is happening around us in the world. Now, I think, you know, our dear brethren who lived two or three generations ago in the middle of the last century and wrote so many books on prophecy. They were men of tremendous discernment because they were able to tell us about the revival of the Roman Empire. And will you please remember, some of you will know this, if you have studied any European history at all, I can remember that when we studied European history, we always knew that we would get two questions, always, in some form or other. One, describe the steps leading to German unity. Describe the steps leading to Italian unity. In 1850, you know, the beginning of that century and in the middle of the century, these separate states were coming together. Italy made up of separate states. Germany made up of separate states. The first step in Germany was a kind of economic alliance. The customs barriers between these states were broken down. But these men, through reading the scriptures, saw beyond what was taking place in their time. And now we have these two nations, and if you haven't read European history, you will just say Italy is Italy, and Germany is Germany. But there was no German state in those days, no Italian state in those days. Yes. And as I say, we knew we were going to get two questions, at least. One would be on how the German states came together. The other on how the Italian states came together. Or perhaps write notes on the following. Bismarck. Cavour. Garibaldi. These people were involved in bringing these nations together, powerful, dominant European nations. And yet these students of prophecy, through reading the New Testament, they believed that the old Roman Empire would be revived. Not necessarily the same boundaries. And you can see something taking place before our eyes. That is the power of NATO. Sometimes people ask, well, where does America come in? Well, America has come in. I have had this question asked again and again. Well, if America is our leading nation, well, what's the talk about the revival of the old Roman Empire, or Europe coming together? But America is now the dominant power in NATO. That everyone knows. Unconverted people will know. If you ask who's the dominant power, any man, any young person in his or her teens will know. Yes, it's America. And the Lord is God of the universe. And the nations are as a drop in the bucket. In fact, it's not a drop in the bucket. Someone drew my attention once to it. You look down, you see a drop in the bucket, and that's very small. But it's a drop off the bucket. When you dip your bucket into the water and you bring it up, there are little drops on the outside, and they just drop back into the river, and away they go. They're never seen again. And soon all the kingdoms of the world with all their armaments will be rolled into one and set aside. And one person will be supreme. That stone that Daniel saw is going to grow bigger and bigger until it fills the earth. Now when you see these things, what? Begin to come. Lift up your head, for your redemption draweth nigh. Now this was spoken in the then context, dealing, of course, with days after the rapture. But we believe the rapture will take place first, and we will be well out of the way. You know, there was a dear old brother, and he would have come and asked you with a twinkle in his eye a question relating to the Scripture. Maybe you didn't think it was relating to the Scripture. And on one occasion, he asked someone, is there anything better than presence of mind in a railway accident? Anything better than presence of mind? And the brother couldn't think of the answer. But he knew there was a bit of a trick in the answer, and he knew it would get a spiritual application. Well, he said, do you give up? I'll tell you. But he said, yes, I can't think of it. He said, anything better than presence of mind in a railway accident is absence of body. Not to be there at all. Not to be involved. And he said, I thought of this when I thought of the tribulation coming. He said, God's people will not need prayer, they will not need presence of mind, they will be above it all in the Savior's presence. I will come and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You know, when people talk about the tribulation coming, in the Lord's coming, comfort one another with these words. We had a great old preacher called William Gilmer, and he always just had a very simple answer, even to complex theological questions. And he said, talking about the tribulation and Christians going through the tribulation, he said, imagine saying to some old Christian, bent double with arthritis or something like that, saying, cheer up, the tribulation is just round the corner. Now, cheer up. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Our Lord Jesus is coming back, and the dead in Christ will rise first. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. But now, it says we are to lift up our heads. That is, don't be going around as if everyone belonging to us was dead and buried, as if we have no hope. There should be an imperishable hope in the heart of every true child of God. Maybe some getting on in years. We know of some, and from a human standpoint, the race is almost run. Wouldn't it be great if Christ suddenly came and took us home? But let me just say this, The more we, the older we get, and the more experienced we become, and the more we read of the Bible, the more we realize this, that if the coming of the Lord is near, the judgment seat of Christ is near too. And you and I, we say, everything around tells us that the coming of the Lord is near. Men, women too, these days standing up with prominent places in the ecclesiastical world, and they don't even believe in the death and resurrection of Christ, and say so openly. I remember listening to a man, and he was asked if he believed that Christ rose from the dead, and he paused for a moment and he said, I'll put it this way, I think, perhaps, I hope it's not true. I hope it's not true. Because if it's true, means you put Christ on a level that the average man can't be associated with. If you take the other view, it brings Christ to a level that the average man will associate with and can relate to. Now, does that not mean we are getting near the end? Men shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, enough to depress you. But the Lord Jesus says, in the midst of things that would depress you, do you not have faith in Christ? Do you not have faith in God's word? He said, I will come again. Lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. But let me just have a little word on the judgment seat of Christ. We rejoice to know that Christ is coming, but I forget who it was. He said he believed that it would be better for some Christians to go through the tribulation than to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one of us may receive of the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether it be good or bad. I repeat again, it's not in the Bible, but it's what this man said. I think I remember, but I'm not sure, therefore I'm not going to give you the name. He said some Christians would be better to be left behind for the tribulation, to go through the tribulation, than stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Very, very solemn words. Deeds of merit as we thought them, he will tell us were but sin. Little X we had forgotten, he will tell us where for him. Every time I think along these lines, my mind goes to a story about an old Scottish bailie. That means magistrate, for those who don't know. About 100 years ago, he was standing, waiting for transport to take him home. And he heard a voice in the darkness, a few street lights, saying, good advice for a friend. And as he waited, he had to wait quarter of an hour, half an hour, over an hour. And this voice kept saying in the darkness somewhere, good advice for a friend. And he wandered down the road a little bit and he saw someone just handing out envelopes. And somehow or other, this got under his skin. And Scott, though he was, he spent his farthing, and he bought one of the envelopes. He couldn't read it immediately, but as soon as he got home, he opened it up and read just a simple statement, do everything in the light of the future. Now, he was disappointed. He said, well, I knew that. My farthing is lost. do everything in the light of the future. But then, somehow or other, it not only got into his mind, but into his heart. And it got a grip of him so much so that he decided to get it done in poker work. And it was hung on the wall in his bedroom. Because he said, I'm going out day by day, and I have to sit on the bench, I have to make decisions, I'm dealing with my fellow men. And he was a religious Presbyterian, and he believed in God, he believed in judgment. And he believed that God would judge him if he gave a wrong judgment. And each morning as he got out, he read the words, going out, do everything in the light of the future. In that part of the country, there was a band of hooligans, and were giving a lot of trouble, and they had been arrested, and they were due to appear before the old man. But just at that time, he was not feeling well. And they got in touch with his doctor, who was a bit of a renegade, and suggested that it would be great if the doctor could keep him in his bed, or even better still, send him into his grave. And as I say, this was a renegade doctor, and the offer was very attractive. And he went along one day, they found the old man in bed. And he actually had poured into his hand, into his glass, that deadly potion that would keep the old man in bed, or as I say, send him to his grave. And he knelt down, and he poured out this potion into the glass. And just as he was about to hand it to the old magistrate, his skulking eyes saw this. Do everything. Everything. In the light of the future. And his hand was frozen. There was a blazing fire beside him on the wall. He wheeled round and threw the poisonous liquid into the fire. And he poured out a life-giving potion, handed it to the old magistrate, had him on his feet, and back on the bench in a few weeks' time to deal with these men. What made the difference? The light of the future. During those 5 crucial seconds, he saw the old magistrate stretched out, the post-mortem, the courtroom, himself dangling at the hangman's halter, the light of the future. Lift up your heads, your redemption draweth nigh. But look beyond. Where do you live? Who are your neighbors? What's your work? How do you spend your spare time? Have you a garden? How much time do you give to it? How much time do you give to reading the Word of God? It's true, we rejoice to know that Christ is coming. But there is the future. When you see these things begin to come to pass, lift up your heads, Christian friends. The end is near. But in the meantime, do everything. Everything. Everything in the light of the future. I think we could well sing a few of those verses again. How bright that blessed hope, Jesus will come, number 76. Let us our heads lift up, Jesus will come. Him every eye shall see when he appears. Bright will the glory be when he appears. Soon shall the trumpet speak each sleeping saint awake, and the glad morning break when he appears. Verse 4. Full of this blessed hope till he shall come, let us the cross take up till he shall come. Just the first and the last verses of 76. Thank you.